Well, let's open up to Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4. It's hard to believe after all this time that we finally made it to Philippians chapter 4, the last chapter of this book. But we'll probably spend a little bit of time here. This chapter has a great deal of information for us that's important when it comes to having joy and knowing what God wants for our lives. This is an important chapter. I'd like to read the first three verses of this chapter at this point. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 1. Here God tells us, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life." Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, and as we begin to look into it this evening, we pray and ask your Holy Spirit's help that we might find that which you have for us tonight. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we enter this passage of Scripture here that we know as chapter 4, of course, we understand that the chapter divisions were not put there by Paul or by God himself, but just simply a tool to help us as we study the Word of God and seek to understand what He has said to us. And with that in mind, we look at the first word of this chapter, the first word in verse number 1, and we see that word, therefore. And so we understand that there's a direct connection between what he's saying here with what he had just said in what we know as chapter number 3. Now, what he had just said in chapter number 3 was dealing with those who, as it tells us very bluntly in verse number 18, were the enemies of Christ. Paul then, as he closed out the chapter, was encouraging them not to become the enemies of Christ. And so it's with this in mind, particularly when Paul writes this, especially first verse. Now it's interesting here in this first verse that he gives us five terms of endearment. Five terms of endearment, and he follows that with one test of endurance. One test of endurance. And that's what I'd like to look at tonight, are these five terms of endearment and then the one test of endurance. So often when someone exhorts us or encourages us to raise our spiritual life or any part of our life one step higher than it currently is, we don't often sense the amount of love that has gone into that statement. And so I think it's interesting as we study this first verse to understand that Paul surrounded that one test of endurance or that one exhortation, so stand fast in the Lord. That's the exhortation, that's the test of endurance, that he surrounded that with these five terms of endearment. So what are these five terms of endearment? Well, the first of them is simply, my brethren. My brethren. Paul never places himself on a pedestal. Paul never pretends to be something that he is not. Paul says, "I am on equal terms with all of you believers at Philippi." Now, Philippi was just an average church. In that average church, there were some who had been saved longer, had grown more in the Lord, were more mature. They were more faithful in their Christian life and the Christian duties than others. In that church also, there were some that had been saved for a little while and were what we would call spiritual babes. These were those that were still one foot in the world and one foot for Christ. These are those that still struggled with sin. Those that still struggled with simply reading the Word of God. Those that still struggled with prayer. Paul includes himself with all these individuals when he says, "My brethren." He says, "I'm not any better than you. I'm not any more privileged than you." He says, "Both of us have the same amount of potential for God." Now, there's the potential for success, which Paul enjoyed a great deal of. As we read through the book of Acts and we see what he was able to accomplish, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. We see then, as we read through the epistles, more of which Paul had accomplished in the name of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. When Paul calls them brethren, and you and I, by implication, he says that we have the same potential for success that the Apostle Paul had. But what he's also saying with this, in regards to the potential, is that he possessed, even in the status in which he found himself, he possessed the same potential for failure that many of them had gone through in their Christian life. Paul knew that there wasn't ever a time in our Christian lives when we arrived, that there was never a time in our Christian life when there wasn't room for growth. That time doesn't come until we graduate into heaven, until God calls us home. It's at that point that we no longer have room for improvement or growth in the Christian life. And so when Paul calls them brethren, he's telling them these things, that we're equal and we possess equally potential for success and for failure. The second term of endearment that he uses here is dearly beloved. Dearly beloved. This is something that a husband might call his wife, or a wife might call her husband. It's that real mushy type of love that you see two people that are making eyes at each other, and husband and wife, of course, and they're getting real affectionate. You just want to, you know, I've seen enough of that. Get a room, go somewhere else. That kind of thing. Paul was very affectionate. Sometimes, especially us guys, we think, you know, it's just not macho to be affectionate. And, Paul was. It's interesting that there's probably not a more macho man on the face of the earth than the Apostle Paul was. Now, he was probably a scrawny little thing, but the things he put up with, a lot of big muscular fellows would have thrown in the towel. And they would have said, forget that. This hurts too much physically. But Paul endured it all. And yet Paul, here he is, getting all mushy and teary-eyed with the Philippian believers when he calls them dearly beloved. You know, he had a special relationship with this church. When you read the epistle, you find out that that's the case. An example is found back in chapter number 1, verses 7 and 8. Philippians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, Paul says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you, now notice this next phrase, because I have you in my heart. I have you in my heart. Now that's affection, that's love. That's what he's talking about when he calls them dearly beloved. In verse number 8, he says, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is making it very clear that he had a particular love, a peculiar love for these Philippian believers. Now it goes the other way in chapter number 4, a little bit later on from where we were at, in chapter 4, verse number 10. Paul says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. And so he's making reference to their help to him when he was a missionary, when he was in the Roman prison. He talks about it again down in verse number 15. He says, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. And so the Philippian church was the only church that took up financial support of the Apostle Paul. And so we see this special relationship that the Apostle Paul had with the church at Philippi, and it helps us to understand why they have this feeling for one another. And Paul calls them dearly beloved not once but twice in this verse. And we understand that everything Paul's going to say is said on the basis of love. A third term of endearment that Paul uses here in this verse, chapter 4, verse number 1. He referred to it back in chapter 1. We saw that in verse number 8. But he calls them his longed for. His longed for. He couldn't wait till he was able to see them again. Now, When I was in college, my first year in Massillon, Ohio, Amy was in Michigan, in Grand Rapids, Michigan. It was an 8-hour drive to get from Massillon, Ohio to Grand Rapids, Michigan. And we communicated by mail. They didn't have email way back then in the Stone Ages, as the kids would think. Of course, most of us understand what it was like to have to actually pick up a telephone and call, or to actually write out a letter, put it in an envelope, lick the envelope closed, and address that envelope, and mail it along. Kids today don't know what that's like. They just text or email. But that's what we had to do. And I remember one day I'd gotten a letter from Amy, and I was sitting in the chapel reading it, and one of the professor's wives walked by. She worked in the office, and she had a big grin on her face. She says, "You know, I can tell every time you get a letter from Amy." Because she was longed for, and it brightened my day when I got that letter. And you would count down the days to break when you could see her. She came down and visited one time. Longed for, because I loved her. Paul says, "You're my longed for, because I love you." Now, Paul didn't just have this mystical, undefined love. I think there were certain peculiar things that Paul longed for. First of all, he just simply longed for their fellowship. He just wanted to spend time with them and catch up with them and ask how the family was doing and how they were getting along in their business and how they were getting along in their spiritual life. Paul was interested in these things. He longed for their fellowship. I believe he also longed to worship with them and go to church with them. You know, I always enjoy when I go back home with my mom going to church with her. And sitting by her in church hearing her sing when she has the opportunity to sing in church. Paul felt the same way with the Philippian believers. Now, probably when Paul visited town, he was able to preach. And so he longed for that time when he was able to worship God by sharing God's word with them. There were probably other men that preached as well. And so Paul longed to serve with them in the church as they worship God together. And to go out into the marketplace and into the neighborhoods and serve the Lord Jesus Christ together. I believe Paul also longed to pray with them and share prayer requests back and forth so that he knew how to more intelligently pray for these individuals that he so loved. Paul longed for them. He wished they could be together. But it just wasn't possible. It was not God's will. And so we begin to see some sacrifice on behalf of this man as he served God. And sometimes we have to wonder, do we sacrifice as the Apostle Paul sacrificed in order to serve the Lord? You see, we're talking about joy, and Paul understood about joy. He understood that joy came from caring for others. Really, truly, genuinely, loving others. You know, there's some young people that ride in our van that could use that real, genuine love. When we had the two up in the baptismal tank, did you know their names before I announced their names? You know, have you shown love to not just those two, but the others in our church that come faithfully? Or maybe they come irregularly. You think it would make a difference in their life? Paul loved, genuine love. Paul cared. Do we care about these kids? You know, some of them come from situations that, and I've said it before, but you wouldn't want to be there, and you don't even want to hear about some of the situations because it would make you cry. But then when they begin to act up and misbehave in church, it's easy to look cross-eyed at them and get all upset about it. They're just looking for some love. They're looking for someone who really cares because they don't sense that at home. Now, I believe the parents care for them, but their parents sometimes are busy and distracted. Paul understood what it was. He understood it brought him joy. Do you want joy? This is one way. As we continue on with Paul's terms of endearment, it's exactly what I just said. The fourth term of endearment is simply calling them my joy. My joy. has another individual been your source of joy? Now, if you were here at any of the meetings last week or this past week, you probably noticed that Emily was the joy of Brother and Mrs. Fielder. To watch them watch her, and maybe she became your joy for a time too. It was fun watching that little girl, and in all her dramatization of even the smallest things. Paul says, when he was talking about these Philippian believers, that, you know, you folks are my joy. And he found a source of joy in the lives of others. What we find here is selflessness. Selflessness. So often, we're so wrapped up in ourselves that we find joy in nothing other than others pleasing us and serving us. But Paul says, you're my joy. I find satisfaction and joy in serving you. Now, there's at least three areas in which I think these people brought Paul joy. First of all, he just simply rejoiced that they were saved and on their way to heaven. You know, so often we just don't really care about that, whether people are saved and going to heaven or whether they're lost and going to hell. It's easy to not care. It's easy to look the other way. It's easy to not inquire about these things. It's probably easier. But Paul wasn't that way. Paul wanted to know about every individual, whether they're saved or lost. You remember when he wrote this letter, he was in the Roman jail. And when he was in that Roman jail, he was chained to soldiers. Night and day. And as he's chained to these soldiers, what do you suppose they talked about? The Detroit Tigers winning again today? You guys knew that had to come in somewhere, didn't you? Or did he talk about the Indians losing again today? That had to come in too. It'll be football season soon and it'll really get fun. For me, though. But anyway, he didn't talk about sports. He didn't talk about the games that they had. He didn't talk about, and maybe they talk about these things, but there's one thing Paul always talked about. He talked about these men's souls. And what was the result of Paul talking about these men's souls? They got saved. And there's men in heaven today because they were chained to a convict, to a criminal in prison, who is also a Christian, who is genuine. And as Paul thinks about these Philippians, he can go back to the day that many of them got saved because God used him to lead them to himself. And so Paul rejoiced that they were saved and on their way to heaven. He also rejoiced to hear that they were growing and maturing in the Lord. You know, he makes reference to that, not just to the church at Philippi, but oftentimes when he sent someone on ahead because he was concerned about the status of the church and the individuals in it, and that individual comes back to him and gives a good report how they're growing in grace and how they still love Paul and hold him in high esteem and what joy that brought to the apostle. Are you happy that people are growing in the Lord? And sometimes that growth is pretty slow and sometimes hard to see. But we ought never be contented to see someone backslide. It ought to bring us joy to see those that grow in Christ and do what we can to help them grow and mature. He was also rejoicing that they were faithful to their calling. Faithful to their calling. The church wasn't falling apart. They weren't getting distracted by social efforts and politics. They were staying true to their calling. Reaching out for lost souls and supporting missionaries and doing the things that God had called them to do as a local church. And Paul rejoiced in that. And so he says, you're my joy. The fifth term of endearment is simply that they were his crown. His crown. Now we use this verse and one also in 1 Thessalonians that refers to the Thessalonian believers as Paul's crown. And there the reference is to in eternity. And we understand that God has what we call the soul winner's crown for those who win others to Christ. But with this crown, we understand that there's two types of crowns. At least there were back then. There was the crown that the king wore. It was made of gold and precious jewels and signified royalty. But there was a second crown at their Olympic Games. They didn't get a gold medal or a silver medal or a bronze medal. They got gold, or they got a wreath. That's all it was a wreath of leaves, and it was placed on the head. And there's a different word in the Greek for that type of a crown than there was for the royal crown. And the word that God uses here, as Paul was communicating his endearment of these Philippian believers, was that crown, that wreath that was won at the games. Now that tells us two things about this. Number one, he labored for them. He labored for them. You see, an athlete, and we just got done with the Olympics, an athlete, in order to win, has to train, and train hard. It's not easy being a world-class athlete. I mean, to watch some of those athletes perform, you know that they've devoted their entire life to doing what they do. That's what it takes. It takes hard labor. And so when Paul says, "You're my crown," what Paul's saying is, "I labored for you." It also implies commitment. Commitment. They didn't just labor here and then and whenever they got time and it was convenient. To be a world-class athlete, you drop everything else. And you make a commitment to train and to labor to win that gold. And so Paul says, "You know, I made a commitment to you." When he went to Philippi, it wasn't easy. And yet he went and he stayed and he won them to Christ. It also tells us that there was a contest and Paul contested for them. You see, there's a wicked one. We talked a little bit about him this morning. He's our opposer, our opponent. We all face opposition. I talked about the opposition the Christian faces. But you know, when you're dealing with a soul for Christ, that opposition is there. Because he does not want that soul to come to Christ. Now that soul does not belong to him. And that's a mistake that many make. They think there's a struggle for the soul, for the devil to take it to hell with him, or for Christ to take it to heaven with him. But that's not the way it is at all. That soul's already going to hell with Satan. But it does not belong to the devil. It belongs to God. But it has chosen to go to hell instead. But there is a spiritual struggle as the devil, who hates everyone and is the destroyer, wants that individual soul condemned to hell for all eternity with him. There's a contest every time you witness for Christ between the devil and the Holy Spirit for that soul. And so Paul says, "You're my crown." There was a contest for you. And God won. You allowed God to have His way. And so five terms of endearment wrapped around this one exhortation, this one test of endurance of stand fast in the Lord. This lets us know that Paul was exhorting them all in love for their own good. Now it's interesting when it says stand fast, what we think about is being immovable and staying in the same place, not allowing anything to knock us off our feet. But that's not what Paul said. Paul's not saying stand still. He's saying stand fast. You see, a Christian should never stand still in their Christian life. We should never go backwards, and that's what stand fast is all about. Never go backwards. Always go forward and keep moving forward by the grace of God and in His mercy. But we should always be progressing, always maturing, always growing closer and more into the image of Christ. Our knowledge of God's Word should ever be increasing. Our faithfulness to the Christian discipline should become easier and more habitual as the days go by. And so, again, he does not say stand still. He says stand fast. Now, why did Paul want them to stand fast? Well, I believe he desired others to stand with him, to stand with him. In other words, other laborers to carry out the Great Commission. It's an awesome task that God has given to each local church to reach the world. And it was just up to us folks that couldn't get done. And so if we were to write a letter to another church, we too would say, stand fast, because we need your help. If the job is going to get done, we've got to work together to win souls. That's what I believe Paul is saying when he says, stand fast, I need you as laborers in God's harvest field. But he also wanted them to stand fast in order that they might be comforters to encourage him when he went through times of discouragement, times of distress, or times of defeat. If you read Paul's personal testimony about the things he faced, you understand that all three of these emotions, discouragement, distress, and defeat, were very prevalent in his life. Not that he was defeated by them or discouraged all the time or distressed, but he did have those moments in his time, in his life and in his service for Christ. And he needed Christians that were walking true to God, that would be able to comfort him and encourage him and bring him back on the path that he needed to walk. He also wanted them to stand fast with him in order that there would be preachers to exhort him to strive for that high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I've been in a pastor now for over 16 years. And one thing I've learned in those 16 years is that preachers need to be preached to. Preachers need to be preached to. We're just like everybody else, and we're always up here preaching. And the best part is in the office preparing for the messages and having God speak to you. It's great, but it's not the same. It's just not the same as having a man of God stand up and preach from the Word of God. It was a blessing to have Brother Fielder here last week and hear him preaching. Preachers need that. Paul needed that. As we talked about when we began this verse under the term brethren, Paul was no different. He didn't, if he would pull aside his shirt, it didn't have a big S on his chest. He was just Paul. He was just another man. A man that surrendered to God and greatly used of God, but he was just a man. And Paul needed preaching, and he needed these Philippian believers to stay sharp spiritually in order that their preachers could minister to him as they stood up to preach the Word of God. He also desired them to stand fast in order that there would be another generation to carry on after him, so that his lifelong labor of love for Christ would not be in vain. Paul knew his days were numbered. Paul, at this point in his life, is not a young man. He would serve Christ until his dying breath. He wasn't going to go back on that commitment and that surrender. But he knew that his day was soon to come. And so he wanted others that would come and take the baton from him and carry out the Great Commission when he was no longer on the scene. And so Paul said to them, stand fast. Not just stand fast, but stand fast in the Lord. God wants us to stand fast as well, for all these same reasons that the Apostle Paul wanted the Philippians to stand fast. If we stand fast, we'll have joy. If we're movable in the things of God, we sacrifice our joy. So how about you tonight? Won't you stand fast by the grace of God? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this letter that you had Paul write to the Philippians. And Father, we know there's a lot of personal things in it. But Father, we also know that all of it is Scripture and is profitable to us today. Help us to learn the things we need to learn tonight. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.